You know, when you start following Jesus, you can forget about the easy answers. Now, mind you, some answers are easier, right? Eternal life, Jesus, all right? That's easy. What's the answer to all your problems? Jesus. But what to do in any and every situation? How to handle one situation or the other? There, when you're going to be a Jesus follower, that's when things seem to get a little more complicated. You know, we always would prefer that God just gave us a little neon light. Here's what you're supposed to do. Here's how you're supposed to behave. Here's how you're supposed to act. You know, make it easy. We just wish he'd give us a list, a comprehensive list. Actually, God tried that. It was called the Old Testament law. It didn't work. It didn't work because we being humans always find a way to circumvent the law, and because it just gets too cumbersome trying to always figure out the rules and how to perform the rules. So in the new covenant, God sends his Holy Spirit, and the Bible says that he then writes those laws on our hearts. So the Holy Spirit begins to direct us. It's not a list. It's in any given moment letting Jesus do the guiding. Sounds simple, but it gets a little complicated from time to time. What ends up happening, I think, in life is sometimes we just try to simplify all of Christianity and boil it down. Okay? Here's what's right about things. Here's what's wrong about things. Boom, 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 boom. And sometimes the Scripture, I just think, gives us some principles, and sometimes those principles seem to be pulling us in different directions. And there is a tension of sorts that's created, and I think part of the Christian journey is not solving all those tensions, but learning to manage it by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you one example. It's in the Scripture, in John 1:14, where John writes, the Word, and he's referring obviously to Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's one of the most powerful verses you'll ever uncover in Scripture. John says that Word became flesh, and literally it means he put up his tent among us. He came to live. In the Greek day, flesh was considered to be bad because it was all going to decay. It didn't really have anything to do with it. John is using the word for flesh to denote human frailty and being vulnerable. Jesus took off being God and put on this vulnerable flesh suit. The verb that John uses to say that he became flesh, it refers to a one-time completed action. This isn't anything that Jesus would ever change his mind on. On Christmas Day, for once and for all, he became God with us. The Word became flesh, lived among us. And it said, and now we have seen his glory. That's kind of an easy little phrase, but there's so much more to it. In the Old Testament, the writers go into great detail talking about God's glory. It was the glory of his power. It was the glory that, remember when the children of Israel were being moved around and there was a pillar of cloud, and it said that God's glory was in that cloud that moved them around. On Mount Sinai, when Moses was going to go up there, there was a fire, a pillar of fire that came and rested over Mount Sinai, and the Scripture says it was the fire of God's glory. Later on, when the tabernacle was established, it says that the Shekinah glory, God's glorious presence, lived there and covered the tent of meeting. And now John is saying that same glory that's God is in Jesus. The Word became flesh, and we have seen God's glory in him. That'll get you excited. That'll preach, by the way. So, you know, yeah. And then John goes on, the rest of his gospel, he's talking about God's glory. You remember when Lazarus is raised from the dead? There's a place there where they're kind of saying, well, why does this happen? Why didn't you come and heal him sooner? And Jesus says, the reason this has happened is so that God's glory will be revealed. In fact, we read all about even before Jesus is going to be crucified, knowing what's going to happen, he refers to that time as when the Son of Man will be glorified. He sees that what's going to happen is like putting on God's glory. So John is saying the same glory that was God is in Jesus, and we've seen it, we've touched it, we've lived with it because he lived among us. But here's where it gets good. That word that lives among us, that glory that we've seen in Jesus, is full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Again, just looking in the Old Testament, grace referred to God's covenant-keeping love. His faithfulness even at times when his people were not faithful. That he kept his word even when his people fell short and didn't deserve it. His truth, again, was his faithful reliability. I don't know if you remember, there was a time when Moses asked to be able to see God. And God said, well, you can't look at me in the face and live, but I'll let you see my back. I don't know if you remember that. And he picks up Moses and puts him in a little cleft of the rock and says, now you just wait here while my glory passes by. And as it passed by, then God said, he passed in front of Moses and he proclaimed his name, the Lord, and he pronounced himself the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And what he's saying essentially is grace and truth. That's the character of the Almighty. John then refers to that, those same, Jesus in the same way. He's truth. John 14 says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Jesus said, you know, I'm the truth, and the truth will set you free. He's truth, but he's also grace. He's also grace. He's love, and he's forgiveness. See, when you see that full of grace and truth, some will say Jesus is a balance, the perfect balance between grace and truth. No, that's not what it is. He is fully grace and fully truth all at the same time. And we see that in Scripture. Remember the woman caught in adultery? Here's this poor lady, probably set up. And I say set up because they come and accuse her and say they caught her in the very act. Well, that's convenient. Where's the other half of this little, of this thing, you know? They bring her here and they're bringing charges. They're saying, you know, under the law of Moses, she ought to be put to death. And so here's the trap for Jesus. If he says, yeah, put her to death, then he's not very loving and not very gracious. But if he says, no, don't put her to death, then he's not speaking the truth. Jesus, fully grace, fully truth, says, hey, if you want to condemn her, if you don't have any sin, you know, go ahead. People realize, they leave, and then he looks at her. And fully grace, fully truth says, I don't condemn you either. That's grace. Go and leave your life of sin. Truth. Fully grace and fully truth. We see the same thing when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. By all the social and cultural norms of the day, sitting and talking with a woman, and not just a woman, but a woman of a different country that was considered inferior to the Jews, that was just a no-no. You wouldn't do that. And this lady was not just any lady. She had had five husbands and was currently living with a man out of wedlock. This is a lady who's had some problems in her life and still does. You know, truth calls you out. Truth says this way of life doesn't please God. This way of life's going to ultimately hurt you. But grace says, but there's something more. There's something that we don't deserve. And Jesus was both. Jesus reminded her of her sin, but didn't speak down to her. And he told her that the source of joy and eternal satisfaction was found in the living water that could only come through Jesus. Fully grace, fully truth. If you miss it any other time, you see it at the cross. Sin demands a penalty. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and according to Scripture, we deserve nothing less than death. That's the truth. Grace is, Jesus said, yeah, but I'll take it for you. I'll take it for you. Fully grace and fully truth. The thing is that I think there's a tension. We're talking about living in the tension. There's a dynamic tension between grace and truth that's always shifting, because in some ways they seem to be opposite, but in other ways you can't have one without the other. If you minimize grace, the world sees no hope. If you minimize truth, the world sees no need for a Savior. It's kind of like truth is the warning signs and the guardrails up on a cliff. Watch out. You disobey God's commands, there's going to be problems. But truth by itself doesn't empower people to live, and it doesn't take care of the people at the bottom who fell off the cliff. Grace brings the ambulances down to the bottom of the cliff, where we've all been from time to time. Grace brings in the paramedics, but grace by itself doesn't provide the protection of what they're trying to lead all about in the first place. It's got to be grace and truth. Hate the sin, love the sinner. Those full of grace and truth do both, but seldom do we do both well. Okay. That's kind of where I'm heading here. We need both, don't we? And there have been times in our lives where maybe we needed one a little more than the other in various degrees. You know, truth is kind of that hard sense, because truth doesn't yield. Truth is truth. It is what it is. And here's the truth. The truth is that you and I have strengths and weaknesses, successes and failures, opportunities, limitations, but the truth is that we sin. And the truth is we are all messed up, and apart from the grace of God, we have no hope. The truth is that we all sin, and that right now, we probably have some sin in our lives, some that we're holding on to. That's the truth. Some of that sin we might be aware of, in which case we're living in some rebellion. Some of that sin, we haven't even been convicted yet, is sin. In which case we're living in some spiritual darkness. The truth is sin. And it all separates us from God. And greed and gossip are just as dangerous to us spiritually as murder or adultery. That's the truth. The truth is that it all has consequences. And every sin has the possibility to jump in our lives and set up a stronghold and totally ruin our peace and joy and our witness. That's the truth. And have there not been times when every one of us needed someone to beat us between the eyes with a ball bat with the truth to get that message home? You know? Have there not been times, and I know, me too, have there not been times when I needed a swift kick in the seat of the pants in the name of Christian love, right? That's the truth. But grace does something else. Grace comes along and says, yeah, but. Forgiveness is possible now. The sin has to be paid for, but no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, there's hope. And it's not because of who you are or what you've done. It's in spite of who you are and what you've done that there is hope. We need a steady dose of grace every day. And if you don't believe it, I'll refer you back to the truth that we just talked about, okay? Without grace, no human relationship ever functions because we all screw it up. Without grace, no church ever functions because we disagree and we hurt each other. Without grace, it's pretty bleak and cold because there are times when every one of us needs not to be confronted with the truth because we know it all too well. We need just to be held and loved in the name of Jesus. And here's the thing. There's times we've needed both. We still do on a daily basis. But probably we've experienced one more than the other from time to time. I'll just invite you to reflect back to maybe what life was like for you growing up, whatever that was. My guess is that in some households, life growing up was full of a whole lot of harsh truth, a lot of real rigid stuff, and a lot of rules, and a lot of demands, and sometimes it felt pretty cold. You also might reflect back, and your church background may have felt the same way, that your image of God was not as a loving, gracious Father, but your image of God that came to you through whatever religious background you had was of a harsh sheriff who was just out there enforcing the rules and out to get you, you know? And so sometimes that whole grace and truth experience then rubs off on us, and now we come into this stage of life, and it gets tougher. Because sometimes we got this message about truth, and we just have come to believe that behaving right's the only way to go. You just got to behave your way into heaven. You know? Follow the rules, and everything will be fine. Some others, though, got the rigid message of truth from time to time and went completely the other direction. Said, you know, don't want to have anything to ever do with any structure or rules at all. I'm going to go completely the other direction. And in the process, we missed grace and we've missed truth. When you really understand it, grace does not dumb down sin and truth does not have to condemn. Jesus is fully grace and fully truth. Now, here's another thing. Churches tend to function a little bit more as grace or truth. We do that subconsciously. We do that out of just some sort of sense of our own religious background. But churches can get lopsided one direction or the other. Now, I'm talking about here in my examples when it gets lopsided, but if a church gets too lopsided towards truth, you know what I'm talking about? You may have a group that enjoys studying scripture and theology, and they've got charts for everything. And those charts are fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But if in the process they've forgotten about forgiveness and love, they can have the truth, but they may be presenting it entirely the wrong way. Andy Stanley, I enjoy reading and enjoy. I think he's just an incredibly gifted communicator. He talks about some of his church experience was in churches that he would kind of label as kind of lopsided towards that truth end of things. He said he came to understand that they wanted you to act like a saved person before you could enter in. You know, you had to behave right before you could even get in or participate. He said it was like you wanted God to clean the fish before you even caught it, you know. The catch is that everybody made up their own rules, and you know, and they could change the rules without notice. Here's what it means to act like a saved person to be a part of this church. You know, because there was a time in the life of the church when that meant don't play cards and, you know, don't go to movies. And then, okay, then that changed. So then they rewrite those rules. And then, you know, then to behave, it's don't be this or don't be that. Interestingly enough, they never add to the rules greed and gossip and gluttony. Okay? those rules get left out. And so what we end up having is a lot of real rigid, cold, institutional things, speaking truth, and actually maybe speaking truth, but missing grace. Jim Sinnott talks about Christian crib baby syndrome. You've heard of crib baby syndrome, where the babies just die inexplicably? He says there's a Christian syndrome of the same way, where babes in Christ often die in infancy because they can't live up to the impossible standards thrown on them by other believers. Truth churches can sometimes handle truth like bombs, okay? Like a grenade launcher. It's coming in. Here it is. Here's the truth. Poosh. Incoming. Everybody ducks. And it may be true, but if it's not offered in love, it's not going to be very effective. But, you know, churches can get lopsided the other direction, too. You get so lopsided on grace that you never talk about sin. You never talk about that there is a moral standard and that God expects it and that there are consequences. Grace-oriented churches and Christians love to talk about forgiveness and freedom, but sometimes neglect their Bible study and seeing the moral standards. Those churches that get that direction, or we as individuals when we get that direction, we don't want to stand up for the authority of Jesus and sometimes say, you know, in this particular instance, you're over the line. I'm not condemning you because I got my issues too, but I got to tell you that God cannot bless what's going on. We got to have grace and truth. Randy Alcorn's written a whole book on grace and truth. He's a former pastor. And he was leading his church to try to really understand grace and truth. And one way that they began to live it out was there was an abortion clinic close by. And obviously his church had some very strong views about pro-life. But they didn't want to just be presenting truth without an alternative, without grace. And so they would go to the abortion clinics and they would hand out literature encouraging people to consider adoption. They would even have programs where if a unwed mom wanted the help, they would help them financially to go through the process of childbirth, help them get on their feet, help them place the child up for adoption. They tried to do both. But sometimes when they were picketing and having some of their people outside the abortion clinic, that still got some people riled up. So one Sunday morning, Randy says, at his church, they heard about this a few days in advance, that a picket was being planned by some demonstrators, some pro-abortion demonstrators. The Radical Women for Choice and the Lesbian Avengers were going to be showing up in front of their church to picket. And they got word about that, and they said, what is it we're supposed to do? And they said, well, what would Jesus do? And they prayed about that. And so they decided that the thing that they thought they really needed to do was have some coffee and donuts. And with the picketers, they went out and talked with them. Pastor Randy said he got the chance to sit down with one guy who was holding a pro-abortion sign that was kind of ugly, extra ugly. Talked with him a long time about abortion. Talked with him a long time about the gospel. Talked with him a long time about Jesus. And they exchanged some literature and made contact. Said it felt weird, you know? It felt very, very uncomfortable while someone is proclaiming something that you don't agree with at all and to be able to sit there and have coffee and donuts and talk. But then the situation got even crazier when a few more picketers arrived. Seemed that some local street preachers heard about the pro-abortion folks that were coming over. So now we had some street preachers come over with their signs of condemnation and hellfire, right? Randy says he's about to have a conversation with one of the pro-abortion picketers and seeing a softening of hearts until the street preachers arrive with all their hellfire and brimstone, and all of a sudden they've lost that door forever to talk to this person. Randy says he actually went over to those street preachers and said, I know that what you're saying is the truth, but can you work with us? These people, we're trying to treat them as our guests. We're trying to show them some love. Some of the street preachers got it, some of them didn't. Interestingly enough, the next Sunday, they didn't have any of the pro-abortion picketers, but there were some street preachers picketing the church because they thought it was pathetic that a church would be serving coffee and donuts to a group who needed to be rebuked. Remember what I said about it being kind of complicated? Trying to figure out how to be fully grace and fully truth. And the fact of the matter is, however you try to do it, you're going to be misunderstood, and you're going to find yourself in some spots that you don't quite understand. You know, this tension of grace and truth, I think, is always going to exist, and here's just some guidelines. We're just going to have to recognize that there's a time and place where we need each. There's a time and place for truth and this hard, cold reality, and there's a time and place to say, you know, we'll save that part of the study for later. Right now, let's just work on loving somebody. But you need both. If you ever go one direction without the other, you're going to be imbalanced. There's a time to say, here are God's standards. There's a time to say, here's what the Bible says about sin. Here's what the Bible says about how to handle conflict. And here's a time where we just pull each other together and hug on each other, love on each other, and celebrate the grace of God. All that will require a lot of dialogue, a lot of study, a lot of discussion, and a lot of growth. And the part about growth is, some of us will grow to understand grace a little bit better, and some of us will understand truth a little bit better as we grow on that path and journey together. And I think we've got to recognize that we've all got our own strengths and weaknesses in those areas, that we're all programmed a little bit more one way or the other just from our particular background. It's like sometimes you're going to be walking on a spiritual tightrope, and every now and then you're going to find yourself teetering one direction or the other, a little bit more towards truth, a little bit more for grace. I guess that's understandable. Sometimes maybe you're just trying to decide which side you're going to fall on because you're not going to be able to walk the tightrope perfectly in every situation. It's messy. I've said that before. And it comes into play in all sorts of ways. If you're parents, how do you handle your rebellious or wayward child at a certain spot? At what point do you lay down the law and say no more? And at what point do you offer a second chance? Or a third? Or a fourth? I don't know that there's the one right answer to that, is there? And when we're dealing with churches, as an example, I read about this one. How do you handle a fallen church leader? Truth and grace comes into play, doesn't it? I read about one church where the pastor fell into moral sin. This is like a church split waiting to happen, by the way. But, you know, because what ends up happening is that there's one group that says, okay, there's consequences. Well, one group says there's consequences, no more ever hit the highway, be gone. There's another group that says, but restoration. If they submit to counseling, if they submit to some work, and that maybe at some appropriate time after repentance, there might be an opportunity to kind of restore. There's some others that'd be somewhere in between all that. They say, yes, but, yes, but. Really, all they're talking about is what's the difference between truth and grace. And we're all wired differently in that regard. What I find so troubling in any number of issues is when Christians adopt positions on anything, you name it, and look at each other with looks that could kill. Because at that point, my friends, I don't care if you're right on the issue, you're wrong on love and grace. We are wrong on love and grace. You can spout the truth all day long and be right if it's not done in love. We missed it. And sometimes in those battles, each side gets all excited about applying their version of the truth and totally lose grace. And we forget that the apostle said, our enemies are not flesh and blood. Our enemies are principalities and power. Our enemies are evil and those satanic forces. The times that we view our brothers and sisters as the enemy, we're out of line. Flesh and blood's not the enemy. And we've got to recognize that as we go through life, as parents, as brothers and sisters in Christ, there just aren't any easy one-size-fits-all policies. You just can't do it, okay? Parenting doesn't work that way. Human relationships don't work that way. Churches don't work that way. And at different times we'll say, well, because it seems either that was a little more towards truth or that was a little more towards grace, we'll say that wasn't fair. Yeah, let me tell you. Jesus could easily be accused of not being fair. Did Jesus feed every crowd that he taught? Why did he feed some of them and not the others? When he goes to this pool of Bethesda one day and there's a bunch of people around there waiting to be healed, he goes up to one guy and asks if they want to be healed. What about the other ones that are there? Jesus is coming in town on a parade. He goes up to one guy and invites himself over to his house, Zacchaeus. Says, I want to spend time with you. I need to spend time with the others. See, Jesus is full of grace and he's full of truth, but that means that sometimes you're still not going to understand what's going on and why. When we try to be fully grace and truth, and when we as a church try to do both miserably from time to time, just to be quite honest, there's times where people are going to say, well, we were too rigid about this. Well, you might be right. Right? You were too easy or liberal about that. Well, that might be right too. Because all we're trying to do is be fully grace and fully truth. Now, let me kind of end with this. In your lives, my life, life of a church, the only way we can behave as fully grace and fully truth is if Jesus is doing it in us. You and I can't navigate that path. One minute to the next, I screw all that up, right? Jesus, who is fully grace and fully truth, has offered through the person of the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of us. That's our only hope, folks. That's our only hope. And you may be at a place in your life right now as an individual just where you say, you know, my life is, it's just messed up right now. I really don't even know what's going on. Then we need to talk, because I tell you, this, the one simple answer is you need Jesus. And so part of what you need might be the truth of sin and the truth of salvation, but you also might need to experience his grace anew for the very first time. He's fully grace. He's fully truth. Now, I am just praying that we become Christians full of grace and truth, and that CBC continues to grow as a church full of grace and truth. And I'll admit to you, I don't know how to do that. So we need to pray about it. And I'm going to be inviting you next Sunday morning. I'm going to be here at 9:30, before everybody comes. And if you want to join me praying about that for Coronado Bible Church, come. Okay? Just come. However many we got, I understand people got to travel, whatever. I'm not laying a guilt trip on you. If it works out for you and you want to come and pray, be here 9:30. We're going to pray about it. All right? If you can't be here at 9:30, you just be praying about it wherever you are. Our only hope is to be full of grace and full of truth. Father, you demonstrated it through Jesus. We need it in our lives. We need it in our church. And in the power of Jesus' name, we're asking that your Spirit would rest upon us, would heal us, would convict us of sin, would convict us of your truth, and would guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.